Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Well, when you think of heaven, what comes to mind? You know what most often comes to mind when Christians are honest? They'll say togas, fog machines, and harps. And if we're really honest, does that sound like a place you want to spend eternity? Why do we do that, where we are almost okay with not knowing what awaits us on the other side? And if you've listened often enough, you know that a year ago, I lost my sister's dear husband, Donnie, and he was such a core member of our family. And there was something about that loss that was just so tragic to all of us that we all just gained this deeper thirst and hunger to know more about heaven. And we brought on guests, Randy Elkhorn, Chip Ingram, John Burke, to talk about heaven and to learn that heaven is so much more than we can imagine, that it's a sensory explosion. I mean, you think you've tasted things, you think you've smelled good scents. We haven't seen anything yet. And that's why I'm so excited to bring you another amazing guest, Dr. Reggie Anderson. He's written a beautiful book, and I told him before the show, it was all I could do to hold myself together in the office as I'm reading through this book. I mean, really, it's just amazing. It's titled Appointments with Heaven, The True Story of a Country Doctor's Healing Encounters with the Hereafter. There are 4 copies. I'm telling you honestly, I wish there were 50. I want everyone, well, we have more than 50 listeners, but I wish every one of you could have a copy of this great book. A couple quick announcements before we get into this amazing conversation. We are growing by leaps and bounds. We really are at Faith Radio, and we're so grateful to the Lord, so grateful to your faithful partnership. And if you're new to the family and listening in on one of our new signals, I just want to give a shout out to you. Maybe you're tuning in from 94.1 FM in Hartford, or 93.1 FM in Waterloo, 104.7 FM in Madison, or one of our 2 FM signals in the Twin Cities, 90.7 or 97.5, or you're streaming online. No matter where you're listening from, we are so glad to be part of your family. We're so grateful to be doing this journey with you. If you're brand new to Live the Promise, email me. Tell me where you're listening from. Give me your address, and we'll draw a couple of names to send you some books off of our Faith Radio shelf. It's our way of saying just thanks so much for tuning in and for being part of the journey. Also, we'd love to get you a welcome packet. That's something you need to request, but it's full of encouraging information. You'll find that on our website on that homepage at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Reggie Anderson has practiced family medicine for over 25 years and was awarded the first humanitarian award by the Centennial Medical Center in Nashville, graduate of the University of Alabama Medical School. Dr. Reggie's a physician with the First Clinic. He also serves as chief of staff of TriStar Ashland City Medical Center and is the medical director of 3 nursing homes. Boy, the man's busy. Reggie and his wife Karen have 4 adult children. They reside on a farm in Kingston Springs, Tennessee. Dr. Reggie, honored to have you with us. Thanks for joining us today.
Well, Susie, thank you for having me. I'm honored to be here.
Looking so forward to this conversation. Such a beautiful book. And we love to start every day talking scripture. And Dr. Reggie, you chose 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 to 18. I'd be honored if you'd read that passage and then speak to us as to why you chose it.
Sure. Well, this passage, I'll just read it and then we'll talk about it. Mm-hmm. Whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. And that's 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. Mm. And that verse really kind of echoes a lot of what I've experienced in walking with folks as Jesus comes to take them home. He really does kind of remove the veil, and he pulls it back, and he welcomes us to our forever home. So that's kind of why it was my anthem verse.
Amazing, and you have some amazing stories to tell. You also never intended on writing a book, so it's just something, what God has done here. Stephen Curtis Chapman and his wife, Mary Beth, wrote the foreword for this book. And I would love for you, if you don't mind, just talk a bit about your relationship with the Chapmans.
Sure. Well, Steve and Mary Beth are family. My youngest daughter, Julia, and their oldest son, Caleb, are husband and wife. Mm. And we share 1.5 grandchildren.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. I don't know if Julia wants me to say that yet, but... just exposure.
Anyway. Yeah, just did.
Yeah,
we won't tell.
So she's do in January. So we've been friends and family for many years. The kids, my son and Will Franklin, were best buddies in high school and walked through the tragedy together. And you know, we've bonded in many ways. So.
Yeah, you were the first people they called when Maria was killed, and he writes about that in the foreword, just how you guys were right there and the first people with them. And thank you, Lord, for that friendship and family. Well, in the book, you write about a time when you were a medical resident, and this elderly woman who was nearing the end of her life asked you to hold her hand. Tell us that story, if you would.
Sure. I mean, she was... As most people come to that point in their life, there's a little bit of fear and trepidation, you know, and I think she was just like everybody else, not knowing what to expect. And I was standing beside her, and I recognized that she was probably going to meet Jesus that night because of her medical condition. And she looked at me, and she said, "Would you escort me to heaven?" And I said, "Of course, I'd be honored to." I mean, it was one of the first times that anybody had really expressed that to me. And but since then, many, many people I've had the honor of walking with them as they into the foyer of heaven.
Well, tell us what happened, because that was you didn't just hold her hand. I mean, God moved and really touched you as well.
Oh, absolutely. Well, I mean, as the night progressed, I mean, and she was taking her last breath, it was as if a door opened on a spring day, and instead of a cold, dreary hospital room like many of us would come to expect, a light. I mean, it became more fresh, and so I recognized something very similar to some of my other experiences and with Jesus coming to take some of my other patients. But it always reinforced my desire to be with people at that time, and it also gave me reassurance that death is not really something to fear. It is our last breath here is our first breath in our forever home with Jesus. And so I no longer fear my own death. I tell people I'm not really suicidal, but I really do look forward to that first breath in heaven because it's so fresh. And I can't reinforce enough about how heightened our senses will be and how much more we will experience than we ever dreamed of experiencing here on earth.
Well, it must be why Scripture says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And so, you know, this moment, you said, "I sensed Jesus on the other side, standing in heaven's foyer, welcoming the dead who are made whole again. I've glimpsed surreal colors and sights and heard sounds more intense than anything I've ever experienced in this ordinary world. I've inhaled the scents of lilac, citrus, freshly carved cedar, and baking bread, more fragrant than I ever thought possible." I mean, just like I said at the open of the show, this was a sensory explosion, wasn't it? I mean, it was beyond, it was an otherworldly experience.
Absolutely. I mean, you think of the most vibrant colors you have ever experienced here, or the most intense fragrances, and they're exploded. I mean, multiples of what we would ever imagine. So...
Beautiful. You said heaven is more real than anything we experience here, and the sense of peace, joy, and overwhelming love is beyond description. I would love to know just even how that first experience, here your young resident doctor, you hold her hand. I can't remember where you were at in your faith journey at this point, but how did that impact your walk with God?
Well, I was a relatively new Christian at the moment that this happened, and it was not the very first time that I'd experienced it, but it was a reinforcement of the other time before that, just that Jesus is real, and God is real, and he is active in our lives and in our transition, in our journey to him. He opens the door for us and leads us in, and of course, there I am, kind of left behind holding.
That's nice of you.
That's not my turn.
Did it impact, I mean, I know it impacted your view of eternity and it kind of blew the doors off of the fog machine toga harp picture, but did it impact your life on earth, how you navigate your faith life on earth?
Well, like I said earlier, I have no fear of death. And actually, that's part of my mission now, is to reassure people that death here on earth means life there in heaven, in the presence. And so I try to help people realize that in a real way, because, and I've found over the years that people that are experiencing death are really, they look beyond, and they look, oftentimes I will be at the bedside and the patients that are in their last moments are looking past us, and they're, you know, seeing the loved ones that have gone before, or they're seeing Jesus. And just being able to see the reflection in their eyes as they look beyond gives me reassurance. And a lot of times it's us that are left behind that are, you know, mourning and you know, grieving. And it is normal to do those things. And just like if you went on, if your best friend were going on a vacation to Italy, how you'd be happy for them to be there, but you also be a little bit jealous and a little bit sad, you know, because they're not going to be with us for a time. Mm. Same with heaven. I mean, we're still left behind. And so it is normal for us to grieve and to be sad and to miss them. But also we should realize that, you know, soon we will be with them.
Yeah. We don't grieve as ones with no hope. Talking to Dr. Reggie Anderson, title of his book is Appointments with Heaven, The True Story of a Country Doctor's Healing Encounters with the Hereafter. He's had numerous experiences like this. When we come back, we're going to talk about a tragedy that upended his faith and made him even question if there was a God. We've got 4 copies of this beautiful book. I would love to get your name in the drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember that mailing address. If you've got a question, you can include that as well. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Reggie Anderson. He's a family medical doctor. And at the open of the show, he writes in his book, Appointments with Heaven, about a time when he was in residency and a dear elderly woman who was just hours away from passing from this life to the next asked if Dr. Reggie would hold her hand and escort her into Jesus' arms. And in that moment, he had kind of just a sense of heaven. And he says, and I got to read this, I read it before as well. He said, I sense Jesus on the other side, standing in heaven's foyer, welcoming the dead who are made whole again. I glimpsed surreal colors and sights and heard sounds more intense than anything I've ever experienced in this ordinary world. I've inhaled the scents of lilac, citrus, freshly carved cedar, and baked bread, more fragrant than I ever thought possible. Just, it was a taste of things to come, a glimpse of things to come. But I would love now, Dr. Reggie, if you give us a little backstory on your faith journey and specifically the tragedy that upended your world.
Sure, Susie. Well, I, like many people in the Bible Belt, you know, was raised in a strongly Christian home, and every day the church doors were open, we were there as a family. I mean, my mom was a Sunday school teacher, my dad was a deacon in the church, and 2 uncles that were pastors, and you know, church was everything. I mean, God was everything. Mm. And even as a 4-year-old, I had an experience where he let me win a pony. I mean, and told me that I was going to. I mean, so faith was as real as breathing and life, and all of that was going just like a perfect life. Until I was 15, when 2 of my best friends and distant cousins were murdered in a mass murder in Georgia. The Jimmy and Jerry Allday were, like I said, they were like my best friends. We grew up on a farm in South Georgia and raised watermelons, and they their farm was right next to ours. And they taught me how to be a man, a Christian man. They taught me how to experience life through the eyes of Jesus. And when they were murdered, suddenly I was left with no answers. I could not explain why these good men and their entire family, all six of them, were senselessly murdered.
And traumatized, I mean, and terrorized when you think of what happened to the woman. Was that the mom? Was that the boy's mom?
That was
their
no,
sister?
That was Jerry's wife.
Oh.
And she was, you know, raped, and they were all shot and stabbed. And, you know, it was very senseless. And if you knew where their farm was in South Georgia, it was in the middle of nowhere, and why this happened and how such a safe place could all of a sudden become such a horrible, tragic place. And so at that moment, as a 15-year-old, I had no explanation other than to say, God wasn't there. Maybe God isn't there. And so I ran as far and as fast as I could from the childhood faith that I had. And I became an atheist. I basically said, there can't be a God if this horrible thing can happen to these great people. And so I went to high school graduation, really kind of lost, and got to college, and I started studying science. I was a chemistry major, and I thought I could explain life and the world through the eyes of science. And so I basically went to the Church of Academia to explain what questions I had.
Reggie, Dr. Reggie, did you ever find out the motive for such a brutal, senseless massacre?
It was random. They still don't know why. Other
wow.
than they were searching for money and food, and they were escaped convicts from another state, Maryland. They were running from the law, and they just wound up on my family's farm.
So sorry about that. So here you are in academia, and that's kind of a new idol for you. And you met a gal, but she, there's other women, I'm sure, other girls who are interested in you, but you were interested in this one, and she wasn't so much with you. Amy, is that right? Is that accurate?
That's pretty accurate, yeah. I asked her on a date, and so we went out, and I thought we were having a good time. She was from St. Louis, which was good because my grandmother in South Alabama told me to marry a girl from out of state. So I thought this was a good opportunity. Mm. But she was beautiful, and I took her with some of my other medical school classmates, and we had just finished Gross Anatomy, and it was a time to celebrate, or I thought. And so I took her back home, and I asked her if she would like to go on another date. And she said, well, I don't think so. And I said, why not? And she said, well, I'm a Christian, and you're not. And because we had had a little bit of a conversation about, you know, where we were in that journey. And she said, you're an atheist, and I just don't think that I should line my life up with somebody that's going in the opposite direction that I am with God.
Mm.
And all I could think of was, well, my parents are Christian. But she didn't think that was the appropriate answer either.
Wow. What courage for her, really.
Right.
Wow. Okay, so we've got about 3.5 minutes to the bottom of the hour break, so you may have to carry this portion over. But you went camping in the midst of this, and I think she gave you mere Christianity.
Right.
You had a dream. You got to describe this dream.
Yes. So she gave me this book called Mere Christianity, and I read that, and I fell asleep with doubts. But before I left, she said, you know, Reggie, if you'll just pray that God will reveal himself, then pray that prayer. And so I laid down my head and fell asleep, and I started dreaming. And in that dream, Jesus came to me, and he looked at me and said, Reggie, why are you running from me? Your friends are here with me in paradise. And I turned, and I could clearly see Jimmy and Jerry and Mary and all of their family, and they were all well and healthy and young, and there were no bullet holes, no blood. And I immediately wanted to be there, and I still want to be there in that presence with Jesus. He said, if you will stop running, listen to my words, these things will come true. You'll marry this girl who wouldn't even date me. You'll have 4 children, and you'll practice medicine up here in Tennessee. And that was July 4th, 1980. And all of those things have come true.
You know what's so amazing is, you know, you were running from God, and he was running towards you, and you have this dream, once again, a sensory explosion, and you say just what you saw in Jesus was nothing like the pictures that people have painted of him, but there was a purity and a power and a fierceness about him, and these friends were just full of joy, lacking nothing. And then he tells you this statement, you know, that first that, why are you running from me? You're going to marry Karen. Together you have 4 children. I just got to know, Dr. Reggie, were you able to process that in your dream, or how did it land on you while you were in that context? Do you know what I'm saying?
Well, I woke up and I was like surprised. I mean, because I had gone to sleep as an atheist and I woke up as a true believer, and 180 degrees different. And all of the things that I had once believed were no longer true, you know, about science and those sort of things. And I totally was enthralled with Jesus and the faith that he had given me, even though I wasn't looking.
And you felt you needed to cleanse yourself, if I remember right, right? Didn't you go to a river or a lake or something?
There was a stream that had come out of a mountain, and it was a waterfall right beside where I was camping. And I jumped into the water, and I just had to wash off all the, you know, old, and basically have a baptismal service of just me and Jesus.
Amazing.
Yeah.
And what's kind of hilarious and awesome is when you got home, you wrote a postcard to Karen, who wasn't that interested.
Right.
I was kidding.
Yeah, I sent a postcard and said, I had a dream. Jesus came to me. I became a Christian. He told me we were going to get married. See you when I get back.
So we're going to pause here. So he sends the postcard. Jesus had a dream, told me we're going to get married. And I think, did you leave off the 4 kids part, or did you tell her that?
Okay. I think that was a good idea.
Yeah, smart, very smart. So when we come back, I want to know how Karen responded to that. And then we're going to talk more about just these appointments with heaven, these heavenly encounters, and what that means for us. How shall we live, right? When we've got an amazing eternity ahead of us. Life on earth is short. Eternity is long. Don't go away. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Hope you're having a great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with Dr. Reggie Anderson. He's a family medical doctor. When he was a child, he was raised in a wonderful Christian home, and the farm next to his, he had his cousins who were his best friends, and life was sweet. When he was about 15 years old, he received news that his best friends and their whole family were senselessly and brutally murdered, which upended his life, as you can imagine. And he's just said he ran far, far away from God, became an atheist, wondered how God could allow such a thing to happen. He's in med school, pursuing his becoming a doctor. And he'd met a girl who dated him once, and he liked her, but she wouldn't go out with him again because she was a believer and he was a professing atheist. She gave him the book, Mere Christianity, asked him to just prayerfully read the book and ask God to reveal himself to him. He goes camping on his own. He falls asleep, I think, by the campfire. I didn't even think he was in his tent yet. And he has this amazing dream of heaven, and where Jesus reveals himself to him and says, why are you running from me? I've got plans for you. He even said, your family, your friends, your cousins, they're well, they're happy. And he saw them without scars, without bullet holes, and they were well and joyful and happy. And he said, the veil had parted, allowing me to peer to the other side. And I saw was a world far more colorful and vibrant than the one we live in. It was a world of peace and love and a place where anxiety, fear, and worry lines simply vanished. I knew the permanence of that place far outweighed the temporary life that we live here. This I can say for sure. God is real, and he is good, and he has spoken into the deepest parts of my being. My only response was to want more of him. So you wake up from this dream, Dr. Reggie. You say you went to sleep as an atheist. You woke up, and you were a believer. You went into the stream, and you baptized. You were just had a baptism with you in the Lord. And then you, Karen, this gal that you wanted to date again, that she, you sent her a postcard and said, I met with the Lord. I had a dream. I've become a Christian. He told me we're going to get married. Bam. Okay. I want to know how it went from there.
Oh, well, not as well as I expected. I thought Jesus would talk to her, too.
Of course.
Right?
Yes.
She was the Christian in the, you know.
Come on, exactly.
Right. So I got back to Birmingham, and I knocked on her door, and she opened it and left the chain on the door. I thought that was my first hint.
Yes, exactly. Sorry.
And I said, did you get my card?
Yeah.
Yeah. And, but she had torn it up. Now, I don't think so. But, you know, we lived near each other, so we kind of ran into each other fairly frequently. And I mean, her heart began to soften. And she was leading a group of girls' Bible study group. And she had been having them pray for this atheist. And I confronted her. I said, look, you've been praying for me, and now I've become a Christian. Can't you be a little bit more, you know, open to maybe talking as friends? And so we started communicating. And the only way she would let me even visit with her would be to help her memorize scripture. So we memorized the book of Philippians, which was a great book to start on. But so we went through that, and she would ask me questions and dive deeper into my experience. And I think at that moment she started realizing that, you know, God was bigger and more creative than what she had envisioned for her husband. That I would not necessarily be what she thought. But he opened her eyes as well. It was just a little bit slower process.
Wow. Yeah, and so one of the things the Lord spoke to Dr. Reggie in that dream is you're going to marry Karen, and together you'll have four children. You'll be a doctor and practice medicine in rural Tennessee. Any of the information in that declaration surprise you, or did you have your sights set on being a family doctor practicing medicine in rural Tennessee?
Well, I was not from Tennessee. I was from Alabama.
Wow, okay.
Georgia. So Tennessee was sort of like, why Tennessee? And, I mean, that happened to be where I was camping up in the mountains. But, you know, this girl was from Missouri. So I really didn't think Tennessee, I mean, but, you know, it happened after we got married that we drew a line between our homes. And Tennessee was right in the middle. So
Wow. So you get married, you have four children, just as the Lord told you it would be. And I would love to know just other stories, if you would, Dr. Reggie, of just how God has met you over the years as a doctor, especially with people who are coming to the end of their earthly time.
Sure. I mean, there's fortunately in where I live is there's a great number of very strong believers. And so most of my experiences have been very hopeful and realizing that, you know, Jesus is with us. But sometimes there have been experiences that have not been that way. I've had an occasional patient that, you know, passed without knowing the Lord, and that experience was tragic and cold and the opposite of what I had. And I realized at those moments that had I not accepted the Lord, that might have been my fate, you know, as well. And so knowing what I know, I realized that there's no way that I would ever want anyone to, you know, walk that journey without at least giving them the information that I now have about Jesus. And so I not only take patients' vital signs, but I take their spiritual signs as well. And try to share Jesus as often and as they will allow me to be.
Wow. How do you do that? What kind of questions do you ask?
Well, I just ask them where they are with their faith journey, with their, you know, and many times they will say, I know Jesus very well, and I'm not afraid. And so, but I do ask. I mean, I don't shy away from that at all.
Hmm. With you sharing some of your experiences with your wife, what were her? How did she respond to some of the experiences you've had of just these kind of appointments with heaven?
Well, she's been very, very encouraging. She's been my prayer partner through life now, and so every time I share one of the, and she's actually been with me occasionally, like when my father passed away, she was at the bedside and experienced that with us as well. I was talking with my whole family as Dad was taking his last breaths about how the experience of being born and how a woman goes into labor and their pattern of breathing is kind of similar to the pattern of breathing that we experience as we are going to being born into heaven. We call those chain stoke breathing as we are dying versus labor breathing as a woman is giving birth. But the same sort of analogies happen, and I see the birthing process of a soul into heaven, and many times I think of myself as a midwife of souls in those circumstances rather than an obstetrician of babies. So,
what do you think, what do you want people to know who are Christians who've not given much thought to heaven? What would you like them to know in a way that would impact how they live their time on earth?
Well, just that God is real and that he is active and that he wants us to share our journeys with others. I think that is what I've realized after writing this book is that, you know, we should not shy away from sharing our spiritual journey with Jesus with others, because it encourages us, not only ourselves, but it encourages other people as they hear of these experiences. I mean, they realize that, yes, it wasn't just 2,000 years ago in Scripture that these things happened. They still happen every day. And that's one thing I want people to realize is that Jesus is just as real now as he was then, and he will be forever, because, you know, that's what we are hoping for. That's our hope.
And just you getting these kind of glimpses, I mean, just these ideas. So has it happened several times where you've been at death's door with somebody and you said you have these, you smell things, like you smell citrus or cedar wood or bread? Explain that, how that happens.
It just kind of hits me. I walk into a room and I sense, just the other day I was at the bedside walking into the room and I knew that the patient was near, you know, Jesus was near, and, you know, I sensed that citrus and lilac. I guess growing up in Alabama, those were very common sort of senses for me. And when I was a young child, I always thought, you know, baking bread, and my dad was a shop worker, and he oftentimes would sand cedar. So, you know, at his death, I smelled the cedar smell of sanded cedar. So,
explain that as best you can. I mean,
well, I think it gave me a sense, because the olfactory nerve, I'll get a little bit scientific here, but the olfactory nerve goes just below the brain. It's in the deepest recesses of our mind. And so, and the olfactory nerve is what we sense smells with. And so I think one of the things that we first experience in life is the scent of our mother. And so I think those scents that I experience are some of the first things that we will experience in heaven, because those are some of our oldest memories that God has given us, is our sense of smell. And so that's why he has opened up that to me, I guess, because it's one of my first memories. And and what I experience will heaven will be.
John Burke is a pastor and author, and his book is titled Imagine Heaven. And he was a total skeptic as far as near-death experiences, because people have taken that, as they take lots of things, to the utter extreme. And he was more of an intellectual but he'd seen a book on his dad's bedside while his dad was passing from this life to the next, and he read it, and he interviewed, I think, over 1,000 people who had more to lose by coming clean with their testimony than, you know, been easier for them to keep it quiet. I mean, respected physicians and lawyers and a Muslim woman and child, just different. And he said sometimes their interpretation of what happened might have been off, but there was a consistency in what they explained happened. It was so much like you'd said that it was a sensory explosion where they would smell scents that were more wonderful than anything, or see colors that just blew them away, and a peace that surpassed understanding, and it radically affected their lives. And some want to throw the whole baby out with the bathwater like it's not possible, but he's just saying, I'm just saying, that based on the research and the interviews I've done, there's a consistency in testimonies of people who don't even know each other.
Right, absolutely. And that's what I've noticed. Just like every birth is a little bit different, but they're all consistently the same as well, and the same with death. I mean, every death has its uniqueness, just like God knows us as an individual, and so our journeys will be an individual journey to His arms, but there is also a sameness and a likeness, and just the opening of the veil and revealing that sort of, you know, sensory explosion, like you said. I like that.
Wow. Taking our last break here, talking to Dr. Reggie Anderson. His beautiful book is titled Appointments with Heaven, True Story of a Country Doctor's Healing Encounters with the Hereafter. We've got 4 copies. I would love to get one into your hands. If you want in on the drawing, you know what to do. Email me, Susie. It's spelled with 2 S's. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember that mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Hope you're having a great day, having a great conversation today with Dr. Reggie Anderson. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Dr. Reggie's book is titled Appointments with Heaven, The True Story of a Country Doctor's Healing Encounters with the Hereafter. Dr. Reggie, you've got a chapter titled The Smell of Good and Evil. We've been talking about some of the scents that you've encountered as people were being ushered from this life to the next. But talk, if you would, about the smell of good and evil.
Well, like I said earlier, the smell of good, I mean, is I've experienced more often than the one of evil, but it really is a sense of peace and an olfactory explosion. It's like you're walking into a open door on a spring day, you know, that's just beautiful. And the senses of lilac and citrus and baked bread and, you know, all of the things that you would imagine would be great are there. But also, on the other hand, there is an evil, you know, that exists. And that smell is quite the opposite. It is sulfur and burning and diesel and coldness. And it makes, whenever I have been at the bedside when that's happened, it's made me want to run from that as far as I could.
And it makes you want, as you said before, to let people know about the hope of Jesus. You know,
right.
When you think of how short our time on earth is and how long eternity is, and my goodness, the choices we make for self-preservation, to self-protect, to, you know, Lord, give us faith and courage. Wondering if you have, we've probably got about 8 minutes left. I would love to spend some time having you tell other stories of just encounters and just the times when God has moved in even different ways when you were in the face of a trauma with a patient, just ways that God has shown up for you.
Sure. I mean, there's one young man that I was working in the emergency room in Jackson, Tennessee, and EMS called and they said we had have a stab wound and a trauma victim coming in. And so I was the emergency room physician in charge, and they brought this young man in and had a stab wound right above his heart. Mm-hmm. And he was in asystole, which means his heart was not working and beating. So no blood pressure, no heartbeat. And I immediately recognized that his lung had been punctured and it had dropped. So we put a chest tube in to reinflate the lung, but still no heartbeat. And so the other option at that point was to insert a needle into the sac that surrounds the heart and drain the fluid of blood that had collected around his heart and prevented it from working. So I stuck another needle into his chest, and his heart started beating, and called the thoracic surgeon, who took him immediately to the OR and repaired the puncture wound to his heart. And the very next day, I was making rounds just to see how he was doing, and he immediately said, "Hey, Doc, why did you stab me twice?" And, of course, I thought he was dead when I was doing these procedures. And I said, "Did you see me? Did you hear me?" He said, he described completely everything that happened. And then he said, "Yeah, and my grandma was there, and she was telling me that everything would be all right." And his family told me that his grandmother had passed away a number of years ago. So, it gave me this sense of, okay, there's a very thin veil between here and eternity, and that our loved ones are there on the other side, and they're waiting for us. That was one of the experiences that I had. Another one was I had a lady that I'd been seeing, and her name was Eunice, and she had a heart attack, and I sent her into the cardiologist at the bigger hospital from our rural hospital, and he called me. He took her to the cath lab and was doing a procedure to open the blocked vessel, and her heart stopped. He called me about 4 hours later, and he said, "Well, Eunice had died on the table, but he had a resident that wanted to practice his CPR techniques, and he worked on her for 2 hours, and then her heart started back." And miraculously, in all of that, he said, "I'm not sure if she's going to come back, but her heart is back." So he put her in the ICU. But the next day, I got a phone call from the ICU and said, "Eunice wants you to come see her." I said, "What?" Yeah, they said she woke up and pulled the tube out and immediately said, "I need to talk to Dr. Anderson." Mm-hmm. And so Karen and I went up to the big hospital and I visited with her. And she said, "I just wanted to tell you that I died and I went to heaven. And Jesus told me to tell you to keep doing what you're doing and to stay put." And because my children were growing older and I had thought about doing something else. And but I immediately took that to heart and stayed put for the next 30 years. And Eunice kept seeing me every month for the next 7 years and told me that how real Jesus was. So
my, wow. Well, you have another chapter that asks the question, why would God allow this to happen? We just have a few minutes left, but maybe speak to that person who's grieving today, who's wondering about that question. You've had to navigate it with a massive tragedy in your teen years that you endured. How do you, as best as you can, speak to that person?
Sure. Well, I think sometimes tragedy happens, and just like with Maria, you know, we have choices when tragedy happens and hard things happen here on earth. We have a choice, like I did as a 15-year-old, and I ran away from God, but that was not a good journey. That was 7 years of very hard things to navigate. But then with Maria and Steve and Mary Beth Chapman, they ran toward God in that tragedy. And he held them and embraced them and gave us all comfort in a very difficult time of losing a 5-year-old baby girl. And so we have those choices to either run away or to run toward God. And running toward God is a much easier path because he will give you those resources and those comforting points in what we call breadcrumbs. I mean, we saw many, many experiences of where God would kind of wink at us and tell us that, you know, Maria's better, Maria's good. Just like in my dream where he gave me the experience of seeing my cousins and they were well and healthy. And I do know that where we are going is one breath away, and it is our last breath here is our first breath in heaven, and that is the heaven that is our forever home. And so I just want everybody to know and feel reassured that no matter what the tragedy is, it's very temporary, and God has a journey for us.
It's very temporary. Maybe you needed to hear that today, and just a reminder that one day he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and one day there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be joy. There'll be peace and laughter and replenishment and, boy, just a reunion like we can't even imagine. Well, as we get ready to wrap, I'm wondering if you would just, what's your hope and desire for those who read this book?
My hope is that people will not fear death, that they will embrace their current journey, and that they will not fear telling others about their journey and their hopes and desires for heaven and for Jesus to be a part of their life, and that even as they are walking with their loved ones who might be, you know, going through this journey into heaven, that they will realize that it is a temporary space between here and there, and that we will soon join our loved ones in our forever home. And it will be greater than anything we've ever experienced here.
And our time with them will be longer than our time apart from them. And that brings us great, great comfort. Wow. Dr. Reg, I wonder if you pray for that person who's grieving today. And just, would you pray for that person?
Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Dear Lord, I just want to pray for anyone that's listening today that you will be real in their life. That just like Karen asked me to pray long ago, that Jesus, if you're real, reveal yourself. And in any tragedy that somebody might be struggling with, a heartache or a loss, that you will reveal yourself, and that you will be alive and with them and real with them, and just continue to point them in the journey ahead toward our forever home. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Dr. Reggie, thank you for all the good work you do in the heart with which you do it. We appreciate your time today.
Susie, thank you so much.
Good conversation. Dr. Reggie Anderson, title of his book is Appointments with Heaven, the true story of a country doctor's healing encounters with the hereafter. If you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com.
Jesus, we love.
Wow, I pray today's show encouraged you the way it encouraged me. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Remember this, life on earth is short, eternity is long. Let's live for the long haul. Hey, we'll meet you back here next time.